Good morning, everyone. This Memorial Day Sunday, a time that we will be remembering those who gave their lives for the freedoms that we have in this country today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that we have the freedoms that we have today, that we can gather here in the way that we gather without fear of being taken and pressed. Father, we are more than grateful to you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we have eternal life through his giving of his life. Father, I pray that as we open your word, that you will bless the reading of your word, that you will bless this time we have together. Father, that it may glorify and honor you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as I was getting ready to go, my lovely wife Joyce made a suggestion. And she did it very nicely. Very, very soft voice, you know. Very, very a loving suggestion. That while I'm on a platform speaking, I should wear a jacket. So I said to her, I said, but I wear a tie. And again, she reiterated the fact that a jacket would be the thing to wear. So reading between the lines of her suggestion, knowing that it was more than just a suggestion, I have the jacket. So now you can all attest to the fact I'm on a platform and I have the jacket. And now I'm taking it off. I just need to be a little bit more comfortable when I'm up here. And it wasn't that long ago, and the people here at the chapel and their prayers, that I had knee surgery. And there is ever an incentive for you to get back on your feet and get going. It's being scheduled to speak 12 days after you have your knee surgery. And it was 12 days ago, and I am so thankful to the Lord for what he's done in bringing me back to this point where I'm doing well. It was a torn meniscus. The surgery obviously went well. Doing the exercise that they gave me, I feel well. I saw the doctor. I had the sutures removed, and he told me that I was doing very well, maybe a little bit ahead of schedule. Not the right thing to tell me. I'm a little go-getter. I overdo it from time to time, but I have three people in my home that are telling me that I need to slow down and take it easy, or I'm going to do some damage. I've entitled the message this morning, All Gave Some, and Some Gave All. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, as we all know, a day set aside to remember those who died in serving this country, in the wars, the past wars, current wars that we have seen. As we cook out, as we travel, as we relax for the day, let us take a moment or two and spend some time remembering those who gave their lives for the freedom of this country, that we cherish as a nation those freedoms. Now, before I get into this, I'd like to make a distinction between Memorial Day and Veterans Day. Being a veteran of the United States Army and a Vietnam veteran, sometimes we get these two confused. Veterans Day is a day that we remember the veterans and we honor the veterans. Those that are serving, those who have served, those who have served and gone on and have died. The Lord has called them home or they've been taken. Those are the veterans, but they did not die while serving in a combat zone, if you will. They didn't die in war. Whereas Memorial Day, we honor those who did, who gave their lives during a wartime, the ultimate sacrifice. And I want to distinguish that because sometimes we get that a little bit confused. I've had people on Facebook say different things about Veterans Day, and actually they're alluding to more towards Memorial Day and those who gave their lives during war. So let's begin. Memorial Day was officially proclaimed May 5th, 1868 by General John Logan, National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, in his General Order No. 11, and was observed on 30 May 1868, when flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. The first state to officially recognize the holiday was New York in 1873. By 1890, it was recognized by all the northern states. This is interesting. The South refused to acknowledge the day, honoring their dead on separate days until World War I, when holiday changed from honoring just those who died fighting in Civil War to honoring Americans who died fighting in any war. It is now celebrated in almost every state on the last Monday in May, passed by Congress and the National Holiday Act of 1971. As I go through this, this is very, very close to me. In serving in Vietnam and actually knowing someone who gave his life, this is something that's on my heart all the time. Confederate Memorial Day is a state holiday in some states. It gives people a chance to honor and remember the Confederate soldiers who died or were wounded during the Civil War during the 1860s. Now, those states that celebrate Confederate Memorial Day are Texas, South Carolina, North Carolina, Alabama, Virginia, Louisiana, Mississippi, Tennessee, and Georgia. They all celebrate on different days, some in the beginning of May, some in the end of April. Some states celebrate both the national holiday and the Confederate holiday as well. You didn't think you were going to get a history lesson today, did you? Well, I took that page out of Phil Parsons' book, because when he gets up here and he's got something like that, he gives us a background of it, and I thought that many of us might not know what Memorial Day was all about and how it all started. There were almost 3 million men and women who have either died or have been wounded in all wars. 3 million. All who have either served or had loved ones who served gave some, many of those gave all. They wanted to live just as we live. They had families. They had brothers, sisters, parents, spouses, children, grandchildren. They deserved the right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness just as we do. There are over 3 million serving, either active duty or reservists today in our military, with over 25 million veterans living in the United States and Hawaii. That's how many people over all the years that have passed, all the wars, 25 million veterans that are still alive. We sit in church. There are those that are still in harm's way at this very moment. Sometimes we don't consider that. We go through these holidays, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, and I think sometimes we just don't consciously remember that there are those that are still in harm's way, unless you know somebody who's in the military right now. But they still join up. They still fight, and they still die, unfortunately. They are afraid. Yes, they are. They're afraid of the unknown. Yet, they consider it an honor to serve in the United States military. Vietnam was the police action, as it started out to be, that I served in. Then it became a conflict. And it's still a conflict. It never was declared a war, so they never used that term officially. We all call it the Vietnam War. 58,220 men and women died in that conflict. I would think that's more than a conflict. My experiences were, yes, fear. I remember when I got on a plane at McGuire Air Force Base and we took off. And we were on a commercial flight. We had stewardesses or flight attendants, as they're called now. And they served us, took care of us, watched over us. They were very, very good. We flew from McGuire to Alaska. We got off the plane at Alaska. They refueled, and then we flew from Alaska to Japan. On the way to the flight to Japan, all the flight attendants are saying goodbye to us. They're wishing us well. And I'm thinking, why? Why are they doing that? What's going on? So I asked why, one of the flight attendants. And she says, well, after we land in Japan and you move on your journey to Vietnam, it's too dangerous for us to go. So that was a reality check right there. Too dangerous. As we're coming into the country, nothing but jungle. That's all I could see was jungle. The fear just kept building up more and more as it got closer to the point we were going to be landing. But God protected me. He protected many of the guys that I served with. He watched over us. We were in danger from time to time, but not serious danger. Nothing that was life-threatening. And I am thankful and grateful for that. There is a memorial wall in Homedale, which used to be the Art Center. It has the names of everyone who died in the state of New Jersey serving in Vietnam. If you get the opportunity to go up there and you walk around, check the ages of some of them. The average age is about 27 years old. When you look at it, you're going to see 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds who gave their lives for the freedom that we have in this country. They didn't know what to expect, which is why I think they were afraid. That's why I was afraid. I think that's why they're afraid even today when they join the service. But there was one person who died who knew what to expect, and that was Christ. He knew what the future held for him. And even though he knew what he was going to face, he still went to that cross and he still gave his life. They don't sign up expecting to die. No person does that, no man or woman. They're trained to expect the unexpected, and they plan for every scenario. But still there's a chance they may die, and unfortunately they do. They must be cognizant of giving their life the moment that they are sworn into the United States military. As we look around, there are monuments all around the country in Hawaii honoring these heroes for their service. They gave their lives. Their crosses are around the world, from Normandy to South Pacific to North Africa to Arlington National Cemetery, where the Tomb of the Unknowns, also known as the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, stands. These words are engraved on that sacred tomb. Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. And obviously that's the only one who knows who these soldiers are. God is the only one. They were never identified. There's a willingness of our nation to sacrifice. We see that every day when we see what's going on in this world. Not only in the military, but first responders. We have firemen, police. These people sacrifice. They are willing to give whatever they need to give to do their job. And we are so thankful for that. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to have a first responder respond for you or a loved one, but it's pretty incredible that they do that. They have families that have sacrificed their sons, their daughters, their husbands, their wives, their children. They've sacrificed their personal desires for the betterment of this nation and for our freedom. These men and women who have given their lives in a time of war on a battlefield were heroes. A hero is someone who shows great courage. They're willing to put their life in harm's way. They risk their lives no matter what the cause may be. That's not like some of the heroes that we see society has today and those that they recognize. These heroes are flawed. When I think of the heroes that society looks at, the first thing that comes to mind is athletes. I think of a baseball player hitting a home run that wins the World Series in the seventh game. I think of a basketball player that makes the shot with no time on the clock that wins the championship. I think of football. I think of the quarterback that throws that touchdown pass that wins the Super Bowl. Did any one of these people show real courage? Did any one of them put themselves in harm's way? Did they risk their life? No. But yet, society looks at these as heroes. We build them up. And we say they're above all. They're above others. They're a level above us. They're ordinary people with just special talent. That's all they are. They're not what we consider heroes. We remember the real heroes tomorrow. And we refer to them in the past tense, not in the present tense. Why? Well, there was a fellow that I knew. He lived about two blocks from where I lived when I was growing up. My older sister Mary was his friend. His name was Bill, and he died in Vietnam. And whenever I talk about him or I refer to him, I say, well, Bill was a real hero because he gave his life in Vietnam. Why do I use the past tense? Because he died. He died. Christ is the ultimate hero as far as I am concerned, because he died for all mankind, and yet he lives. He is the present hero in my life, and I pray that he might be the present hero in your life. These men and women dedicated their lives to serving this country. Dedicated their lives, they died in serving this country. You can't go any further than that. You can't be any more dedicated to anything than to give your life as they did. Our military today, active or reservists, are dedicating their lives to serving this country. I think the word indifference describes the response of many Americans to the sacrifice made by those men and women to secure personal freedom. We see it around us every day. We see people talking, checking their cell phone, not looking at the American flag, and not putting their hand over their heart when a national anthem is played. That's an indifference, without a doubt, to what these men and women have done. I'm sure you all remember 9/11. Do you remember what it was like right after 9/11? When there was any kind of a sporting event, the national anthem was played, people stood. They faced the flag, they had their hand over their heart. Not only that, but they also had someone sing "To God or America the Beautiful." At every one of them, every event from that point on, you know how long that lasted? 22 months. It wasn't even 2 years. And then all of a sudden, it began to go back to the way it was before 9/11. That indifference rose again and came back. And it's that same indifference and response we see today to the sacrifice Christ made for all mankind and our freedom from sin. These crosses around the world mark the graves that contain the bodies of those who gave their life. There are even four bodies buried in a tomb of the unknowns or the unknown soldier. But the tomb of the man who made the greatest sacrifice for mankind is empty. Nobody there. He rose from the grave, and he lives today. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We as citizens of this country should remember the sacrifice of fallen soldiers. Yet, we are at times ignorant and unappreciative of the ultimate sacrifice offered for mankind, a sacrifice that obtained the highest freedom man can know, spiritual freedom. We sometimes think of sacrifice in terms of possessions. I know people who will tell me that they have donated their vehicle to the Wounded Warrior Project. People tell me that they volunteer at the local VFW. That's their time. Other people tell me that they give money to the local American Legion. That's great. But is that sacrifice? Not the same. As Christian citizens, we celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow for two reasons. One, well, if you look at Romans 13:7, it commands us to give honor to whom honor is due. Here's what it says: render to all that is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This day also helps us in thanking God for the freedoms we enjoy as a result of the extreme sacrifice made by so many of America's fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, brothers, and sisters for the sake of freedom. The freedom that we enjoy, the freedom that we are experiencing right now, the freedom that we have of this to assemble right here. Three services on Sunday. One service on Thursday. Then there's the ladies' missionaries class who meets. All due to the freedoms that we have in this country. There are places where you can't do that. There are countries that would not be able to do this. If you did, you would be in fear that you would be taken and arrested. If you would, please, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're going to be looking, beginning with verse 6 through verse 10. Everything that I've said prior to this leads up to this point. Just so you know, that I was not giving you a history lesson just for the sake of giving you a history lesson. Excuse me. Let's begin reading at verse 6. While we were still helpless, I'm reading from the New American Standard. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now there are four terms used to describe those for whom Christ died in this passage, and I'd like to just look at those four in the moments that we have left. The first term is helpless. Now, when I think of helpless, I think of powerless, weak, no strength, not being able to do what needs to be done. When we look at verse 6, let's read that. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. The idea expressed here is that we are incapable of generating righteousness for ourselves, unable to help ourselves out of this condition. Not only helpless, but guilty and sinful and deserving to die. Unlike our physical experience, and I think most of us can relate to this, unlike our physical experience where we are strong in the prime of our youth and then weaken with age, we are immediately weak in a spiritual sense. Spiritually speaking, we are like an infant that is utterly incapable of feeding himself, dressing themselves, or protecting themselves. God's time to help and save is when those who are to be saved are without strength. Let me repeat that. God's time to help and save is when those who are to be saved are without strength. That's God's perfect timing. When a person is at that point, they are weak, they can't do it on their own, God steps in and takes care of it. He brings them to himself. Let's look. The second term used to describe those for whom Christ died is ungodly. Let's look at verse 6 again. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Everything that ungodly represents is the opposite of the nature of God. Ungodly is being in opposition of everything God is. Now think about this. Being in opposition of God. We've heard the term digging our heels in. Okay? What does that mean? That means we're taking a stand. We're not doing anything. We're not going anywhere. I can remember as a teenager doing that with my parents a number of times and paying the price. But we still do that. As adults, sometimes there are things that we are not going to move on. And when we think about being in that position, being ungodly, and we think of being in the opposition of everything that God is, and standing and just digging our heels in and saying, nothing's going to move us. Being ungodly, there was a need for someone to die. And Christ was the one who did. And he took those, us, you and I, who were ungodly, and gave us life eternal. Everyone neglects God or rebels against God. And I can say that there were times in my life when that's what I was. I was a very rebellious person against God. That's what ungodliness is. The third term used to describe those for whom Christ died is sinners. Look with me at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now think of the word sinner. All right, sinner. Neither righteous nor good. Sometimes the word wicked is even used in reference to sin or a sinner. Paul here was contrasting the worth of life laid down, Jesus Christ, and the unworthiness of those who benefit from his sacrifice. Let me read that again. Paul was contrasting the worth of the life laid down, Jesus Christ, and the unworthiness of those who benefit from his sacrifice. People may look at one another as deserving love because they are righteous or good. God views them as sinners. He sees their heart. He knows that. Nevertheless, though, he loves them. His provision of his own son, our Savior, demonstrated the depth of his love. And we see that in John 3 and verse 16. He died to save us. That's right, he died to save us, not in our sins, but from our sins. No matter how great the mountain of sin is, the love of Christ surpasses it. It dwarfs it. There is no sin or number of sin that the death of Christ cannot cover. Sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes I think as we go through our lives and we sin, we get this real guilt feeling. And sometimes that's necessary, but other times it's not. But God's death covers it all. And all we need to do is just confess those sins to him and know that we are forgiven. The fourth term used to describe those for whom Christ died is enemies. Look at verse 10 with me, if you will. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies. Whoa. Complete opposition to God and his love. Opposing God at every turn. No love for God. Nothing. Just, all right, God's there. I want nothing to do with it. I'm going to go my own way. Before we were saved, if you know Christ, you know that's the way it was in your life. God was not a part of your life. He was something that was way back there on a back burner, something that once in a while you referred to, once in a while you prayed, thinking that, okay, my prayers are going to be answered. Not knowing that you needed a relationship with Christ. You needed a relationship with Christ so you could be in a relationship with God. And until the day came that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were in opposition. You were an enemy. You were an enemy of God. That's a horrible thing when we think about that. When I think of enemy, I think when I was in Vietnam, when I think of those people that were on the other side, they were my enemy. They were going against everything that I believed in. I was going against everything that they believed in. Being an enemy of God, isn't that what we're doing? Isn't that what we're saying? We're going against everything that God is. We're going against everything that God believes in. We're going against everything that God is made of. His, whatever it is, we want no part of that. We're against that. And we are going to be against it until God saves us. People are not only helpless to save themselves and neglectful of God, we read that in verse 6, and sinners, we read in verse 8, but they also set themselves against God and his purposes. Even though many unsaved people profess to love God, God knows their hearts and sees opposition in them toward him. Their antagonism toward him is proof of that. But there's deliverance provided through God's sacrifice. Sacrifice implies the improvement or benefit of another. 4,223 men and women have died thus far in Iraq in the war on terror. Does it ever stop? Those people that we see that are trying to kill Americans, you think they're in opposition of God? Yeah. Do you think they care about life? Absolutely not. That's why we are in this position now. That's why these men and women, 4,223, have died because of this opposition. They're willing to fight. They're willing to give whatever it is they need to give for the benefit of others. That's for you and I, for our benefit. Christ's sacrifice has benefited more people than any other sacrifice in the history of the world. No one has benefited more from Christ's death. Yes, people have benefited from the death of these men and women on a battlefield. There's no doubt about that. But they benefited in freedom. The freedom that they have today in this country, democracy. But what have people benefited from the death of Christ and his sacrifice? You can't even put a value on that. We have gained so much. We have benefited so much from his death. We are children of God. That in itself is a benefit greater than any benefit that I can think of. Then there's deliverance from future condemnation. In verse 9 we read, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Saved from the wrath of God. Delivered from future condemnation. You and I have been delivered from that. We will never see God's wrath directed towards us, ever. Because we have been delivered from that. There's present salvation. Verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Reconciled. I love this. No longer an enemy of God. I am now a child of God. I am now a friend of God. I am no longer that enemy. I can live a life of freedom from sin. Praise God that he saved me at the time that I needed him to come into my life. People were moved by the powerful truths contained in Paul's message here. They responded to the good news of Christ's death in love and believed on Christ. As a result, the shackles of spiritual bondage were broken and they became free in him. Is that your state this morning? Are you free in Jesus Christ? I pray that you know him as your personal Savior and you have reaped the benefits of that relationship with God. Through his death, we are justified by his blood, we read in verse 9, and reconciled by his death, we read in verse 10. Immediately upon our believing, we are put into a state of justification and reconciliation. Immediately, the moment that we accept Christ as Savior. What about the shedding of blood? Well, soldiers died and shed their blood for the freedom of this country. We all know that. Christ died and shed his blood for the freedom from sin so that all who believe can have eternal life. A much greater sacrifice. Tomorrow, Memorial Day. Tomorrow is the day that our nation remembers the sacrifices of those who died for the freedom of this country. It's done once a year. I am thankful that I can remember Christ's sacrifice every Sunday. I gather here around this table and remember what he did for me at the cross of Calvary those many, many years ago, and how rich my life has been since that time I accept him as Lord and Savior in my life. We remember the ultimate sacrifice Christ made for the freedom of all mankind. We remember that freedom from sin. And we praise him. We honor him and glorify him for the sacrifice he made out of love for you and me, so that we might have eternal life. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a greater sacrifice than the one Christ made at the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we owe you so much. Father, as being a child of yours, there are so many benefits that we have. Your love gives us more than we could ever imagine. Father, we are grateful to you for that love. And Father, we pray that that we would be responsive to that love in the way we lead our lives. That, Father, that as people look at us, they see Christ in us. That we are reminded of that sacrifice that you made, the one-time sacrifice, your life given, your blood shed, that we could be ever in your presence in heaven. Father, we pray that as this Memorial Day weekend goes forward, that all of us would just take a moment to remember those who have served and died and be thankful for their service. We pray, Father, that the families of those who have lost loved ones, we pray, Father, that you would strengthen them. We pray, Father, that they would realize that if they know you as Lord and Savior, and that they have lost a loved one during war, that they would realize that even in that, you were there. Right where you were on the throne when your son gave his life. Father, be with us, bless us, watch over us, keep us safe, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.